Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we turn open to His Word this morning. Father, we do thank You for this day. Thank You for each one here. Thank You that we have the privilege of beginning our new year together in the real sense. Being here together in worship and singing Your praises and being reminded of how awesome You are, how worthy You are, and God, how we can trust You with every area of life, not just money, but everything in life. And we know we want to do that, and we pray that as we begin this year that we would do so and have our hearts set in a direction to worship You and serve You. We thank You now for this time. Please bless our time as we turn our attention to Your Word and then around the Lord's table a little later as we begin our new year together. Thanks for it, for this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I kind of have already alluded to, as the new year begins, I wanted to speak to an issue this morning that would be especially appropriate to starting a new year before we return to our study of 1 Corinthians next week. I wanted to talk about something which Christians consider very practical for today, relevant to us all, immensely important for our lives, something that we talk about, that we think about, sometimes even worry about, as well as something that consumes a considerable amount of our time in any given week. And those are sort of the basic guidelines that I wanted to hit on for the topic I've chosen, and I trust I have. Like myself, you might think of several subjects which fit those requirements. The typical New Year's resolutions offer a starting place even for Christians. For example, health and fitness is one popular resolution which fits what I'm aiming at. It's practical, it's relevant, it's very important, it's talked about. And yet, few of us spend an excessive amount of time in this area, unless we are sick or trying to lose weight or are over the top into working out. Few of us spend too much time. Generally speaking, if you quit smoking, eat healthy, enjoy the bad stuff like fat, sugar, and alcohol in moderation, exercise, get a checkup every now and then you pretty well cover this area. All of us desire good health and to be fit, mainly so we can enjoy the other things in life that we like to do. But an hour a day in this area is probably the average for most of us. Another possible topic along the lines of importance and so forth is sleeping and personal grooming. But that too, it's an area, obviously, which meets the guidelines. It's very important, and it actually consumes quite a bit of time. It really demands a full third of each day for most of us. Yet there's not too much to preach on when it comes to getting sleep, showering, and brushing your teeth. Just remind you to do those things every day, and you'll be in pretty good functioning order for the rest of the activities you have for the day. Another popular resolution is spending quality time with our family. Kind of, I'm going to spend more time with my family. I'm not talking about merely being present at home or watching television, reading a book, working around the house or in the yard, paying bills and other things that you do at home that you're distracted from your family, but actual time enjoying our families. Certainly this area deserves more of our time each day, though we wish it, and we wish it could be more. And I could preach on how to maximize family time. That would certainly be worthwhile at a certain level, especially where there are still children in the home. Learning to turn off the television for family devotions, family meetings, family games or a family movie night, spending more quality time with your spouse, putting Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 into action as you instruct your children, even the importance of ministering to family outside our homes, like parents, siblings, or extended relatives, family, and so forth. All of that would be important, would be valuable. However, for many of you, that is not nearly as relevant as the topic that I've chosen. You either don't have children living at home any longer, or you're not married, or you might have family, but they live out of the area. And even for us with minor children in the home, we probably don't spend as much time with our wife and kids as we do on the area I'm going to address. Of greater concern for us Christians, of course, is the importance of spiritual fellowship, being active in the local church, as many of you are. That's certainly an important part of the Christian life. But again, most of you don't spend more than an hour per day on average in church activities. If you come to Sunday school and the worship service as we have this morning, return for our Sunday evening home groups, minister to children on Wednesday nights, and then maybe join a midweek Bible study, then you perhaps spend maybe an hour a day on average in church activities. And yet only about half of you or less regularly participate in all those things. So I realize that as important as those things are, they still don't take a large amount of your time in any given week. Similarly, personal time spent with the Lord. Certainly every day we should be spending time in Bible study, in prayer, growing in our relationship with Christ. That is our greatest priority, really, is in the Christian life, to grow in our relationship with the Lord and to tell others about Him and to get to know Him. Yet most of us don't spend more than an hour per day in Bible study and prayer. Probably far less for many. One final area is evangelism and discipling others. That's a subject that's been on my mind lately that I've been reading up on. The Lord Jesus spent His entire ministry engaged in these important and relevant activities, evangelizing the lost and discipling others. Certainly those are immensely important and really what we're here on earth to do. Certainly they deserve more of our time. They're vital to the health of this church. They're vital to its growth and to its continued success and growth in terms of a church on earth. Yet as important as they are, again, we don't spend nearly as much time in those activities as we do in the area that I want to address as we begin this year. But the area I've chosen, I think, also fits those five requirements. Again, it is important, it's practical, it's relevant. Takes a lot of time. It's something we talk about. In fact, I would suggest that in terms of time, it takes up to as much as half of every day on average. So it might look different for some of you than others, especially if you're retired. But the area I'm talking about that we want to turn our attention to for a little while today is your daily interaction with money. Your interaction with money. From the moment we arise until we retire in the evening, concerns and interaction with money dominates much of our day. You're probably familiar with some of the quips of Benjamin Franklin on money. Time is money. A penny saved is a penny earned. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. God helps them that help themselves. No, that's not in the Bible. And if you would know the value of money, go and try to borrow some. Those are all probably somewhat familiar quips from Benjamin Franklin. And there's dozens more I could give you on that he had to say and others. But let me ask you this. As you look back over the past month, Christmas time, as you look ahead to a new year, how much time have you spent thinking about money, dealing with money? This subject has been on my mind as of late. I've been reading up a little bit, reevaluating my own personal finances and reading up on this subject. It's really always on our nation's mind when you turn on the news and listen to what's happening in the world, especially the past few years with the bursting housing bubble, the damage of the stock market, and the national talk of the collapse of our dollar. And my premise for this morning, as we begin a new year, is that this subject is on your mind as well. In fact, every day, throughout the day, the issue of money arises in your life. This is not to propose that money has become an idol for you, or that you don't trust in God for your provision, but simply that in any given day, money matters and your interaction with money demands your time and your attention. Again, I suspect that as much as half of each day on average, even for Christians, is directly spent interacting in some shape, form, or matter with money. Especially here in America where we have so much of it. Again, I was thinking about whether I could preach this same message in the same way to a bunch of Haitians when I was in Haiti. don't know how much they think about money. Sometimes maybe they do. But in America, where we deal with money constantly because we have it and we use it, it's always on our minds. Now, some of you might think, well, that's not true for me. I never even give a second thought to money. If I have it, I spend it. If I don't, I won't. Don't even think about it. But consider how much time you spend in each of the following areas every day. Making money, spending money, giving away money, and saving money. These four areas combined require far more of our time, I think, than we ever stop to consider. And Scripture really speaks to each of these. And I don't have time this morning, especially in an abbreviated time, because we have the Lord's table later. I don't have time to go into all the Scripture on this. There is a lot of Scripture we could talk about in every one of those areas. How to make money, how to save money, how to spend money, how to give money. But let me just suggest that the most of us who still work for a living spend a minimum of one quarter of each day on average in a typical American work week earning money, especially if you figure in travel time. 6 to 8 hours minimum per day, 5 or 6 days a week, or 4 months of your year is the time that most of us spend earning money devoted to work, certainly for the wage earners in the family. Maybe some of the moms are stay-at-home mom. Okay, it's a different scenario for you. This is probably true for the average American. The average American goes to work and the primary motivation is to make money. Again, that's not to say you don't enjoy your job. That's not to say that you find satisfaction in doing it. But let me ask you this. Would you do what you do for a living every single day, 40, 50 hours a week, if you did not get paid? All day long, would you work for free if there was no money involved? Would you continue to deprive your family of your presence or yourself of your favorite hobbies? I could probably get used to 6 hour surf sessions every day if I had to. If it weren't for the money, would you still do it? We also spend numerous hours each week spending money. Probably up to 1/6 of our day, or 4 hours per day, which is equal to 2 months of time. Again, maybe that's more for some of you than you do, but I'm not talking simply about the time it takes to actually make a purchase, but all the time it takes to decide on making that purchase. The time spent enjoying what your money has bought you. Activities like shopping or bargain hunting, paying bills, enjoying your hobbies, recreation, vacationing, watching movies and television, etc. Not to mention sitting at home with your computer or your iPod, surfing the internet to make purchases. All of that cannot happen apart from your readiness to spend money. You spend a lot of time spending money. So much time is spent every week doing this. Saving money can also take time out of your week, especially if you're into cutting coupons, searching out ads, trying to find the best deals, examining your budget to find ways to cut, and so forth. Finally, giving money. That certainly takes time. You need to talk about it with your spouse. Figure out how much you're going to give. You need to check out ministries or charities that you want to give to and make sure that you want to give them. Helping the poor and so forth. In other words, all I'm saying is that if you took away the interaction with money that you have on a daily basis, I would submit to you that your entire life would look completely different. Even if you don't spend a full 84 hours a week dealing with money, it is still a subject that likely affects you every day, including your relationships with those that you care so much about. How often have you argued with a spouse over money? How many people have you loaned money to or borrowed money from only to have tension created in that relationship because it hasn't been paid back and they can't pay it back? Every time you leave the house to run errands, the issue of spending money comes to the forefront. And if you had no money, then you could not go. How much will it cost you to travel? Gas, wear and tear on your vehicle, the price of the bus ticket, maintaining your bicycle, whatever form of transportation. And when you get to your destination, what do you like me to do? Spend money? Every time we go to the bank, the grocery store, the mall, the doctor, the dentist, the movies, vacation, we go to indulge ourselves or treat our kids, help out a friend in need or a person on the street. Virtually everything we do outside of our homes requires the spending of money. In fact, one of the ways that you can save money, one of the best ways to save money, stay at home, don't go anywhere. Just don't leave your house. Stay at home, and you probably won't spend any money unless you go on the internet and do that whole thing. Some people do that. So this constant interaction with money is something we all have to live with. We all do it. It's probably why Jesus spoke more about money than he did about most of the other important topics that I mentioned. I mean, I read very little in the Gospels regarding health and fitness, or parenting, or quality family time. I read very little about attending to our personal needs, or even going to the synagogue to learn and to worship, as important as those things are. He talks quite a bit, though, about money. Of course, he spent a lot of time talking about discipleship and evangelism. That's something that should be in the fabric of our Christian life. But he knew, Jesus knew, that the attitudes of people toward and their use of money was a strong indication of where they had set their heart for true happiness, for fulfillment, for security, how they interact with money. So, as we begin 2012, looking at your note sheet, let me just take a few minutes to remind you of two lessons regarding your own heart and money so that you can accurately evaluate where you have placed your hope. Two lessons regarding money in your heart so you can accurately evaluate where you have placed your hope. I think nothing is more practical, relevant, talked about, or time-consuming as the relationship of your heart and your money or the things that money can buy. Because we live on an earth where these things, especially in this country where we are dealing with this every day, saturated. Everything we watch on TV has to do with money. Advertisements always has to do with money. Spend your money. Now, the verses that I've chosen are familiar ones, I'm sure, to all of you. They are pivotal. They come in the middle of Jesus' most famous sermon that he ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon has as its aim to teach the disciples on true kingdom living and the need for a righteousness, perfect righteousness, a righteousness that would surpass that external facade of the scribes and Pharisees, chapter 5, verse 20. Having just finished instructing his disciples on how to pray, something very important, how to fast, as well as how to forgive people, really important, after all of that, our Lord turns his attention for the rest of chapter 6 in Matthew to this entire matter of the daily concerns people have regarding money and possessions. He uses both the verb and the noun forms of the Greek word for treasure. The verb means to store up or lay up something of value. Let me read these verses in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. You heard them earlier, but let me just read them again. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, again, the verb translated store up is used for the very first time here in the New Testament. The noun treasures is used for just the second time. The first time we see it is in chapter 2, verse 11, in conjunction with the wise men bringing their treasures to the baby Jesus. So my goal with the rest of our time this morning is, in a sense, to lead you in a spiritual heart checkup, to lead you in a heart checkup regarding one of the dominating concerns that most of us wrestle with every day, the possession and the use of money. The relationship of our heart to acquiring money, spending, giving, and saving money can reveal any number of issues about our Christianity. For example, how you spend money, how you use money, how you think about money can reveal, shall I say, the degree to which we place our trust in money, the level of contentment we have with what God has provided for us, whether or not money has become an idol in our lives. It reveals the sins of greed, covetousness, envy, materialism, pride, and a lack of trusting God. All of that may be manifested in our attitudes toward money and how we use it. On the other hand, our love for God, our trust in Him, our compassion toward others, our generosity and living for our eternal home may also be evident by how we use money. So a lot can be said by this subject about our heart. The Bible has, in fact, so much to say about money. I mean, the Scriptures are filled with instruction with regard to money that it would take a multi-week series to adequately address all the issues that need to be taken into consideration. A full study of biblical stewardship, which is really what it's about, that we're stewards of what God entrusts to us. He owns everything. I'm His steward. I'm the one who He's entrusted it to use it on earth. But biblical stewardship would, regarding finances, would at least include lessons on acquiring money, budgeting your expenses, saving for the future, getting out of debt, investing, and so on and so on, giving, etc. However, in keeping again with my premise this morning that up to half our lives are spent dealing with money in one way or another, the instruction that we find here from Jesus in these verses should at least compel us to honestly evaluate our own heart in our attitudes and relationship to our Christian lives as a whole. The two lessons serve as a barometer then of the true condition of your heart. Let's take a look at them. The first is given in the negative in verse 19. Second is positively stated in verse 20. The first is, do not put your trust in money. That's the lesson I think we need to get. Do not put your trust in money. Verse 19 gives a simple principle that is also expressed elsewhere in Scripture. I'm using the word money here as synonymous for the word treasures, with the word treasures. In the first century, as today, this could include far more than the standard currency that we exchange with. Do not store up treasures on earth. By application, this means do not place all of your trust in the material wealth that can be stored up in this present life. Don't put your trust in that. The temporal quality of these treasures, notice, is indicated by their susceptibility to loss. And Jesus gives three common ways that riches and wealth can disappear. The first is they can be consumed by the moth. That would be expensive clothing. Of course, clothes today are manufactured en masse, and you can get them practically free or at least really cheap at the thrift store or hand-me-down from someone else. We have clothes coming out our ears. However, in the first century, that was not the case. And so clothes were of value. And in fact, John MacArthur mentions that they even would sew, sometimes wealthy people would stitch into their clothing gold to save their gold and to kind of make it more elaborate, make their clothes more elaborate and so forth. So clothes had great value, but they were vulnerable to moths eating them, especially the clothing made of wool. So they can be consumed by the moth. The second way riches could be destroyed is they can be destroyed by rust. That may refer to rust, like we think of rust, where metals rust out, an old car rusts out. However, the word means literally to consume, as you might have happened with grain. And one of the ways we know from the Bible that people kind of gauged how wealthy they were was how much grain they had stored up. And store up a lot of grain, then you have a lot of wealth. And yet grain could be devoured by mice or rodents or insects. So it may be referring to that whole idea that it can be consumed by rodents and mice and that sort of thing. And then finally, that which survives the insects or the moths or the rust, whatever the case is, can be stolen by thieves, as would be the case oftentimes with precious metals like gold or silver. The word translated break in literally means to dig through, to dig through. And it may picture a thief either digging in to find buried treasure, like someone might hide their treasure in the backyard or out in the field, Or it could refer to digging through like a mud wall in a house where people might have their wealth stored away in their house. The point is that such vulnerable treasures are not a worthy source of security. There's no security in them. Far too many Americans found this out the hard way when the stock market crumbled a few years ago. And all of a sudden, life savings were gone. And people were absolutely beside themselves. The surge in buying gold that has happened the last few years has been the reactionary response to many who hope not to lose whatever current wealth they still have. And yet gold itself fluctuates in value, sometimes dramatically. You cannot place your trust and your hope in storing up wealth on this earth. And God warns us of this in several places, not to trust in riches, not to pursue it. Psalm 62, verse 10, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 are a couple passages that come to mind. 1 Timothy 6:17 is especially direct. Paul writes to Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." That's a real basic Christian principle. Don't trust in the money in the bank, whether you have 10 bucks or 10 million bucks. Don't place your trust in that. Keep your trust in God. This prohibition of the Lord Jesus Christ does not forbid us, however, from prudent, common sense, saving, or acquiring of possessions. We even learn in Scripture, parents are expected to save up for their children, 2 Corinthians 12:14. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, Proverbs 13:22. So by application, we understand that putting aside money in and of itself is not bad. It's actually pretty a wise move. It's pretty smart to do. Putting aside money for an emergency fund or saving for retirement from your career are probably wise ideas. Likewise, saving for a home or a car or some other item that you desire, that you need to have, that you don't have the money for at the moment, saving up for it is, generally speaking, the right thing to do. In reality, your only other option is to go without, which you may or may not be able to do, or go into debt, which is rarely recommended, if ever. Furthermore, owning personal property or other possessions is presumed in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, for example, regarding the commandments of thou shalt not steal. How can you steal from someone if they don't own anything? Or coveting what your neighbor has. You can't covet what is not rightfully belonging to someone. So personal ownership of property and such is expected in the Bible. It's never owning of possessions which is condemned, only hoarding them up, trusting in them, and not sharing with those in need. That is what the Scripture condemns. The Jews and Christians alike have normally understood that great wealth and possessions, as with immaterial blessings, are all from the hand of God. Think about Abraham, Genesis 24:1, or Israel, Deuteronomy 8:16-18. God says he's the one who gives them the power to make wealth. God allows us to make wealth. Job, also in chapter 42, verse 12, those are all examples of how the blessing comes from God. Proverbs 10:22, Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, James 1:17, all teach this. Again, it's when you trust in your wealth, when you hoard it up for yourself, that's when you become guilty of violating what Jesus says here. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 is an example of this. The fool who built larger barns to fill up with his grain and goods in Luke chapter 12. Wicked people who trust in their riches in Psalm 52 verse 7. Those are examples of what Jesus is talking about here. The question that you must answer then is, do you trust in your wealth or in the God who gave you the wealth? Do you view your retirement account, owning a home or some other possession, is that which makes you secure? Are you more glad to see your bank account or financial portfolio growing, or your love and devotion to God and His purposes. There's much to be commended in a hard-earned, fully funded retirement account, or paying off all your debts, or even your home. Financial security is not a bad thing. It's nice to have, especially in our current state of the country and our economy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some valuable item if you can afford it. There's nothing wrong with saving enough money to help your children get through college or to begin their newly married life because you want to bless them. Nothing wrong with those things. However, if those things become a point of pride or status, if they give you a sense of security in themselves, if they become an all-consuming desire and focus of your life that leads you to become selfish and greedy or neglect those in need who the Lord wants you to help, if that happens, then at that point we have lost perspective on that which matters most, and we become guilty of what Jesus is talking about. We should remind ourselves often, remember that the Lord Himself and His followers also lived in this world. They also interacted with worldly treasures. And yet never do we find Jesus or Peter or James and Paul or any of the other apostles and church leaders, except one that comes to mind, right? Demas is an example. Rarely do we don't find these guys, any of them, distracted or dominated by concerns over money. Much less are they enslaved to their possessions. In fact, it seems as though they merely used them as needed to fulfill their greater purpose of spreading the gospel, of establishing and building up the local churches, and caring for the poor. Just this past week, we had a police officer come and kind of wave in at me in the window and wanted to get my attention. I came out and talked to him, and he wanted to make sure that we are kind of on board if a major disaster happens, like an earthquake, like I guess we're expecting the next big earthquake coming to California sometime soon, visiting us. When that happens, the police want to know that churches are on board to help provide support, that we'll open our doors, that we'll make resources available so that we can help. And hopefully our mindset is, of course we would do that. That's a wonderful opportunity for evangelism. We definitely want to do that. But we need to have a mindset of generosity and of giving. Caring for the poor is certainly one of those areas, and this is what we find in Scripture. You know, we've come a long way in this country from the simple lifestyle that we find in the Gospels and Acts. And that doesn't preclude that some of them owned homes. Mary, the mother of John Mark, seemed to own a home in Acts 12. Lydia in Acts 16, they owned homes. But there's a glaring absence of concern over personal wealth building and owning possessions that we find so prevalent in American Christianity today. And we need to be on guard of this. Throughout the Scripture, the issue is never about what you own or don't own, but where you place your trust. This is also why Jesus could say upon the departure of the rich young ruler that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard. He can do it, but it's hard. It's with difficulty. His entire life was focused on preserving his wealth, even to the point of losing his soul. This is what Jesus forbids from those who will live as kingdom citizens. So, as you begin a new year, do you have a hold of your possessions, or do they have a hold of you? Questions to ask yourself in this area must take into account such matters as your view of work, your spending habits, your attitude and eagerness to give to the Lord to help those in need, as well as your faithfulness in living within your means, paying off your debtors, and learning to be content. Becoming a wise and faithful steward of what God has given you is a crucial part of living the Christian life. In Luke 16:11, Jesus seems to indicate that your management of worldly riches in this life is a test of how much God can entrust you with true riches in the life to come. This means we must gain a proper perspective on this whole matter. We need to be faithful in how we handle money. So the first lesson regarding your heart in the new year is where not to place your trust. Don't place your trust in money. Just a few verses later, Jesus brings out that money is a master which competes with God, and you cannot serve them both. Verse 24. P.T. Barnum once said, money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. You need to learn how to make money your servant rather than your master. A second directive for your heart checkup, then, is where you should place your trust. Number two, the second lesson, do put your trust in heavenly treasures. Now, let me explain that real quick, because I know that might sound funny at first. Do put your trust in heavenly treasures. I do not mean that in the sense of trusting in them in place of God, but rather trust that in laying up treasures in heaven, that will be of greater value than laying up treasures on earth. That's the point. That's what Jesus is getting at. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The way you can tell if you're doing this is by your attitude toward eternal treasures and your diligence to pursue them, the things of the Lord. This, of course, begins with a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, as your Lord, you've not turned from your sins and turned to Christ for forgiveness, turned away from your sins, turned to God to be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, then you can't even begin to lay up anything in heaven. It's like you're not even in the investing game at that point. You must come to know Christ. If you do, then you can begin to lay up treasures in heaven. And this requires a heart that is fully devoted to Him. When considered from this perspective, the proverbial investment advice to never put all your eggs in one basket, really that's dead wrong. Spiritually, we do want to put all our eggs in one basket. It's called the heavenly treasure. That's where we want all our eggs to be put. Putting all your eggs in one basket, not to do that, is good financial advice. It's a good principle for protecting your worldly investments. But it entirely misses the mark when it comes to the spiritual realm. Again, we're talking about storing up. Where do you store things up? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? In heaven, it will last for eternity. The location of the storehouse is in heaven. And so the repetition from verse 19, and it's really interesting looking at the language of verse 19 and 20 in the Greek, because the words are identical. The difference is simply that in verse 20, things are negated. So, for obvious reasons, the moth is negated, the thief is negated, because they cannot affect your eternal treasures. They cannot destroy. Thieves cannot break in and steal. The contrast then could not be any greater. Verses 19 and 20. Treasure on earth is temporal. It may outlast you, or it may not. But it will not outlast this earth. Treasure in heaven, however, is eternal. And once it is laid up, it is secure forever. The person who lays it up can rest assured that their investment will never be lost. It will be waiting for them when they arrive. Can you think of anything better than knowing that not only are you going to arrive in heaven, but you're going to have an investment portfolio that you've been storing away your whole life? No greater hope than that. Well, this certainly speaks to the importance of using our earthly wealth for the eternal good of others. It should also speak to our overall devotion for living for Jesus Christ. And as we begin the new year, that's the greatest question we can ask ourselves, is are we committed to living for Christ in this year rather than our own earthly agendas? And yet, let me just look at verse 21 briefly as we close, because I think that the security of the treasure invested in heaven is itself not the main point Jesus is trying to emphasize it. Or is emphasizing. Rather, it is the true spiritual condition of the investor which is his concern, not how secure the treasure is in heaven. Every person, by his or her investment, reveals either a heart devoted to God that trusts in Him, or else a heart devoted to money. Two options there. The final observation directly correlates this whole matter, then, of where you place your trust with your true heart condition. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The real test of your Christianity then, excuse me, the real test is not revealed in your outward religiosity. Even things like church attendance and your giving record or serving in ministries, external righteousness, the approval of others, or any other spiritual religious activity, though those things hopefully point to you having a right heart, they are not the issue in and of themselves. The real test, according to Jesus, is as simple as where you place your treasure. That is where your heart already is. We are either placing our treasure up in heaven because our heart is there, or we're storing up treasures on earth because our heart is on earth. It's a heart issue. It's not merely a lack of self-control to not spend when you should save, or going into debt when you should have spent within your means, or those, all those sorts of things. Those are important things. But the issue is a heart issue. Whether or not we are storing up treasures in heaven or whether we're storing them up on earth. When our heart changes, so will the location of where we store up treasure. Amen? In other words, beloved, it's a personal question. It's between you and the Lord. Maybe your spouse too, hopefully, if you're together in that. But it's a personal question. It's directly related to how you view and use money. And yet it goes beyond that to the longings and the desires within you, your heart. All the issues of life flow from the heart, right? We understand that. As we begin the new year, I want us to think about that in terms of money. Because it's so involved with our lives every day. In the interest of providing you some tangible help in this area, we're planning to offer a class in the near future, probably on Sunday evenings, on giving. A class on money, giving you more, and we'll give you more information in the upcoming weeks on this. But we plan on offering a class on this whole issue so that you can think about this. There's a lot of good resources for Christians on this subject. We encourage you, don't ignore this. If this is an issue that you're struggling with, recognize that it does not begin, however, with your earning power or your savings account or your spending habits or how much debt you've accrued. It begins with your heart. The year ahead, in a sense, will not be all that different from the year past in terms of your need to interact with money. But your heart can be different. Your heart can be different. You can choose to store up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. You can choose to place all your hope in that which lasts for eternity, or in that which is subject to the thief and to destruction. The choice that you make will reveal where your heart lies for every one of us. Perhaps many of us need some sort of a spiritual heart bypass in this area. If so, then I urge you to turn to the great physician and let him do the surgery on your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you for what Jesus taught on money. We know that this is such a small sampling, just a few verses, of the voluminous amount of information we could go through in Scripture on money, on making money. Spending money, saving money, giving money, how we interact with this. And we know that it does reflect our heart. Father, we pray that we would have a heart that is sold out and devoted to you, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to laying up treasures in heaven by how we live every day, and that we would use earthly money and mammon for the ultimate end of giving you glory and honor and spreading your kingdom, sharing the gospel with others, helping others to grow in Christ. That our greatest commitment would be there, and that we would have much wisdom in knowing how to also enjoy the things you give us on earth and have a right heart as we seek to go about all these things. We thank you for all of your blessing, especially in this country, for the immense blessing that each of us enjoys. May we use it all for your glory and honor, always with a generous eye and a heart devoted to you. And with our eyes fixed on heaven, we thank you, God, for these things. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.